I have this thing from 1863. I'd like to read it to you. It's from Abraham Lincoln. It says, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God." Like to hear that out of the government now. "To confess their sins and their transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by his divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God." Amen. "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined, in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It has seemed fit to me and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our Father who dwelleth in the heavens, Abraham Lincoln." Ugh, love to hear something like that now, wouldn't you? If you would, turn with me to Psalms. If you go to Psalm 103, I just want to read one verse in Psalm 68. And it says this, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Oh, how blessed is the Lord who daily loads us. He's the one that fills us, that brings those things to us, that pours those things out upon us. And boy, what a blessed thing it is to have all those blessings poured out upon us. And we don't even realize sometimes all the benefits that are there, all the benefits that come our way. And yet he says daily he loads us with benefits. Psalm of David in Psalm 103, we'll do a few verses here and then we're going to one more psalm and then we'll take communion. But this Psalm of David, is he just sits and writes about the things of the Lord. And he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." As he looks and he says, not only my soul should bless the Lord, but all that's within me should bless his holy name. Just committed to the things of the Lord, wanting the things of the Lord, just looking at those things and just desiring that all his inward being would just be in that place where he would worship the one who's made him, who pours out his benefits upon him, who just gives us in him everything that he had. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So again, we see the benefits that we get from knowing the God who loves us. And we don't always realize that. We think God is just the one who answers when we cry for help, but he's daily loading us with benefits without us even asking him. When you woke up this morning, I'm sure you didn't sit there and go, "Okay, time to start breathing." It was an automatic thing that was already there, that was put into us being fearfully and wonderfully made by a God who loves us so much that he kept us all through the night breathing and just sustained all through the night, even while we slept, because we have a God who never slumbers or never sleeps, and he takes care of those who are his. It says in Scripture that he reigns upon the just and the unjust, so we know that they have the same blessings, they just don't realize where it comes from. But we, especially in this time period, this day of Thanksgiving that's coming, should realize not only the benefits that are here for us physically, but spiritually as well. And David just looked and said, everything that's within me, I just want that heart to just bless the Lord, to just praise the Lord for what he's done. And David certainly didn't have an easy life. It wasn't without failure. It wasn't without calamity. It wasn't without tribulation. But it was a life that he wanted to give totally to the Lord. And I think that the days that we're in, the more we can just sit before the Lord and let him minister to us and let him show us all that's within us, it's his. And he wants every part of our being to bless him. And boy, sometimes we sit and we go, well, Lord, I can bless you for Sunday because thank you for the day off that we have and we can go to church. But I think there's more to it than that. And Lord, thank you for keeping me. But are we going to be able to say that when cancer comes? Are we going to be able to say that when disease comes? Are we going to be able to say that when loved ones depart? Are we going to be able to say that no matter what comes our way? And sometimes it gets hard. Sometimes we don't really want to because it hurts. But he's even got comfort for those hurts too. And David had come to realize more and more of that. And he says in verse 3, God is the one who forgiveth. Notice that ETH, if you got the King James, it's an ongoing verb. It means to forgive and to keep on forgiving all our iniquities, who healeth all our diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who takes our life and redeems us from the destruction that we deserve. He redeems us from that. And only believers can understand that and realize that and just give God the glory for it. He redeems our life from destruction. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He doesn't crown us like our parents wanted to crown us. He crowns us with what he wants to give us. Ugh. Not what we deserve, but the love that can only come from him. The one in verse 5 who satisfieth. Who satisfies and continues your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He has made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, and he's plenteous in mercy. And then if you would, just drop down to verse 20. And then we'll swing over to Psalm 107. But it says, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the Lord. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So David goes from the beginning of just wanting to bless the Lord with all that's within him to even at the end with all that's around him. As he just took into account all the things that surrounded him, all the things that were just before him, that were in him, he just wanted all of it to be just a blessing to the Lord, that it would come to a place where those things that were outside would be just as much of a blessing to him as the things that were inside. Oh. And as we can look and see at those things that are without, sometimes they discourage us. Sometimes they're very destructive around us. But he looked and he saw the blessing of the Lord in the midst. He knew that the Lord was at the core, was at the center of all those things. And he knew he could bless the Lord for those things, even that were around him. We go, oh boy. Bless the Lord for the weeds in my garden. Thank you, Lord. But you look and see the blessing of the Lord in the midst of it, that he gives us fruit out of those things. Certainly there's troubles and trials even with those gardens, but the fruit of it, the benefit of it that comes with it from outside is certainly a blessing from the Lord and should be a blessing offered to the Lord. Boy, we just wonder sometimes, are we really blessing the Lord with our lives, or are we just holding back because things are getting harder and we just don't want to express it? Things are getting harder and they've hurt too much and we can't express those things to the Lord anymore. Oh, go to Psalm 107 and we'll hang out there for a little bit. This is more of a thanksgiving psalm, as some have designated it, than more of the others. But he says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." We give thanks to the Lord because he's good. He's always good, so we're always giving thanks to him. "For his mercy endureth forever." There's that enduring and continuing to endure mercy that comes our way all the time. "Let the redeemed," those that believe, those that know Jesus, those that have that relationship with the Lord, "let the redeemed, let them know the way of the Lord and say so." Notice he doesn't say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord think it and keep it inside of them." It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Here comes the witness of a life that's given over to the Lord, that we say those things, that we bless the Lord. I don't know about you, but it's become so much of my life over the past years that, you know, you go into the store and without thinking, you know, you just say, "God bless you and have a great day," you know, and they just kind of look at you. Are you one of them? they just stare at you, and you don't try to do it to offend them or to make them feel uncomfortable. You just want to bless them. And it's a strange thing. I was talking with a guy today. We went in to open a bank account for one of our granddaughters because she hasn't had one yet. So we took her in to show her what a bank was like, what they used to be like, that you go in. You don't have to do it with your phone. You can walk in and there's real people there. There was a guy there, and I've talked to him before, and he's got a friend who's got a daughter who's hurting a lot. She's got cerebral palsy or something like that, and she used to be a professional golfer, and when her daughter came down with this, she had to give up being on tour to stay home and take care of her. And so every time I go in, I ask them how they're doing, and she's had some health issues lately that associated with it. She'll never get better, but at least they can make it a little bit easier for her. So it's been a real hard adjustment from being on tour, traveling all over the world, being a star, and all of a sudden you're home with somebody that's sick all the time. And boy, how do you make that adjustment? And so I keep going in and asking them, and it's just, you know, tell them we're praying for them all the time. And to let them know that we're praying for him, that there's somebody there that's praying for him. And he just kind of looks at me. And it's just, "Well, thank you, but I don't understand why, because you don't even know these people." Well, God does. I'm just taking the request to one who already knows the best thing that can happen for them. Oh, and it's a strange thing, isn't it? The attitudes that change. Because years ago, I wouldn't care two hoots about somebody that I didn't even know. Well, that's your trouble. That's not mine. I got enough troubles of my own. Isn't it amazing how God changes our hearts? Because we're the redeemed ones. And if we're going to have a heart like Jesus, Jesus came and he loved them so much that he died for them. And the least that I can do is maybe pray for one or two. The least I can do is just be a witness to one or two of God's grace and God's mercy, of how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And the psalmist says, "Let the redeemed, let those that are saved, let them say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." So why would we say that the Lord is good? Why would we say that the Lord has been good to us all these years? Well, here's some of the reasons. The first one is he's redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. He's taken us from that place of being captive, and he's broken those chains and taken us out of captivity. Aren't you glad you're free instead of still captive to those things that we used to have? captive to the TV shows, captive to the drugs and the alcohol, captive to the ways of the world, that we're free from those things. And the redeemed are the only ones that can thank him for that, because the rest just don't know that they're even captives. And he's gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, just out wandering. And that's what the world does. They're out wandering, trying to find themselves. And isn't that a common thing that we hear now when you talk to the people of the world? Well, maybe I'll come to God, but I'm trying to find myself first. Well, you're not going to find yourself until you find the one who made you. And then you can find out what you're supposed to be. We see the symptoms of it with all the transgender stuff, with all the names that they call themselves now. There's up over 100 names that they call themselves of what they are instead of what God made them. But they're in a place where they're lost. They're in a solitary way. It's all about them, and trying to find themselves, and trying to find out what they're supposed to be doing. And we know what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be worshiping our God and loving him and thanking him. But they don't know it. They wandered. They're in a solitary way. They found no place to dwell in. They're hungry. They're thirsty. Their soul faints within them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Then they cried unto the Lord in that place where they realized finally that God was the only answer. They cried to him in their trouble. And isn't that the way most people come to the Lord, is that we're in trouble and we need somebody and we realize that God might be it. And it says, and he delivered them out of their distresses. When they cried to him, he delivered them. But notice, he waits for them to cry to him. He's not going to come ahead of time and deliver them out of something without them crying to him. Their heart needs to be in that place where they realize they're in trouble, they're in captivity, they have no place, they have no purpose without coming to him and seeing who he is. So the second thing, maybe, of them coming, because we aren't going to be able to get through all of them. The Psalm's a long psalm, and there's a lot of points, but maybe the second one here is he delivered them out of their distresses. When they cried to him, he delivers them. It may not be the way that they think, but he's always going to be able to deliver us in that way where we're free from the fear of the things that surround us. He may not deliver us from cancer, but he can deliver us from the fear of it. He can deliver us from the fear of not knowing where we're going. He can deliver us from the fear of not understanding why. That Job, for a long time, as you read through the book of Job, just didn't understand what God was doing, crying out and just, Lord, help. I know that you hear me. I know that you're there. I know your ways, but I just don't know what this is for. And the Lord answered him and brought him out of his distress. His wonderful companions, his counselors, who really didn't help him one bit, he looked at him one day and said, you're miserable comforters. You know, what are you even doing here? Get out. You're not helping me at all. See, because there's only one that can really help us, and that's our God. He knows our hearts, and he knows our ways, and he knows how to deliver us out of the things that we're in and bring us through those things and bring it to a good end instead of just a frustrating end that has no purpose and no way. He delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way. So the third thing, he leads us the right way. And he leads us by his Spirit. He leads us by the one who's going to go before us. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 10 that he's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd always leads. Cattle are driven, but sheep are always led. And he calls us the sheep of his pasture. He calls us the sheep of his hand. We're his sheep. We're numbered in the fold. And he leads them in the right way. Cattle are driven, but a good shepherd always leads the sheep and leads them into good pasture. He doesn't lead them to places where there's brown grass that's no good. He goes in before them, gets rid of the snakes. In fact, there's still Bedouins today over in Israel. If you've ever gone to Israel or ever want to go, you'll go over and you'll still see shepherds that lead sheep around. And it's so cool to watch them, because all the scriptures just start popping out at you. And you just start realizing, look at this guy, how he takes care of them. Look at how he ministers to them. How he takes their coats and gets rid of some of the bugs that bother them. And a lot of bugs will go into their ears and bother their hearing. And they clean out their ears and they clean out their eyes. And it's just like, really? This is what you do for a living? Can't you get a job in the office or something? But it's just such a wonderful picture for you and I of what God does for us. Because he cleans out our ears so that we can hear. And he cleans out our eyes so that we can see what he has for us. Because there's things that get in the way in our focus that just take us away from the center. Take us away from seeing God in the midst. And so he cleans us up and cleans us out and takes us in the right way and leads us in those great ways that we need to have. And he leads us by the right way for what? At the end of verse 7, that they might go to the city of habitation. It talks about that in Hebrews, about that city, a city that's not made with hands, a city that God has prepared for us, a city that we're ripe and ready for, that we're waiting for. He's going to lead us in the right way so that we can get to that city. We don't know where it is. We can't find it. But Jesus said what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'll give you the life that you need. I'll give you the truth of the situations that you're in, and I'll give you the way to get there. Aren't you thankful you've got a God that not only knows how to save you, but how to get you to where you need to go? God, I don't know where to go. Right. I'll take you there. Notice he just doesn't point the way and say, you know, go down here, turn right, turn left, go down Route 31, take another left, take another right. And you'll be there. That's why we have phones that have GPS, because we can't find our way, even when somebody tells us. But then GPS can't find the way sometimes. We had a guy coming down to the castle just a few years ago, and his GPS took him to the back part of the property, but he can't get in because there's a gate there. You can only go in one way. They closed off all the other gates around there, so you can't get in. But his GPS took him there, so he's calling. I can't find out how to get in. So we had to bring him all the way back around again. Even GPS can be wrong, but we know one who's never wrong. And he's leading us in the right way to that city of habitation where he's going to be. And he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Four times in this psalm, he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. The psalmist just crying out, oh, that men would realize their need to praise the Lord and thank the Lord. Oh, that men would understand that he's the best for us, that he's not here to hurt us. He's here to give us real life. He's not here to take things away from us, to hurt us. He's here to bring life to us in the midst of those things. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies. Here we are again, this satisfaction that we read about before. Verse 9, he says, for he satisfieth the longing soul, the soul that longs for something permanent, the soul that longs for something right, the soul that longs for something that's true. He satisfies that. And he satisfies it with things that the world can't give us because they don't know the God that loves them. The world can't teach us that way. There's no instruction manual for it except for the Bible. There's only one place to go. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. The soul that's hungry for good things, the soul that's hungry for right things, he fills it. He tells us in another psalm to open a mouth wide and he'll fill it. How much do you want of the Lord? How hungry are we for him? And he said he'll fill it and it's with good things because God only gives us good things. And he says, for those that's such that as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, that's us. That's where we used to be. Because we rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, we wouldn't listen to it. We railed against it. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. And then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. So again, he saved them out of their distresses the second time that it talks about that. As some people come through and they don't get delivered out of their troubles, and they go on and they find more trouble, he'll bring them out again. Or if they go in once and they go back to their troubles, he'll bring them out again. He's a forgiving God that loves us. He's not going to condemn us because we've gone the wrong way more than once. What he wants is the best for us. He's a good father, and he wants to bring us in the right place. So it says that he brought them out of darkness. Remember in verse 10 it said they sit in the shadow of death. The shadows where there's not a true light, where there's not a true picture of what things are. He says he brings them out of darkness. When we cry to him, he not only saves us from our distresses, but he brings us out of darkness. When we're in darkness over a certain situation that's in our lives, and we don't have a clear vision of the picture of what's before us, he says he'll bring us out of darkness so we don't just see shadows, where we can see the truth of the matter, where we can see the right things. He brought them out of the out of the darkness and out of the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder, the bands that held them hostage, the bands that held them in just fear and uncertainty. He breaks those bands in sunder. He doesn't just take them off and say, here, you don't need those things. He breaks them so they can't be used on you again. Isn't that sweet? Lord, thank you for breaking those things instead of just taking them off and me wanting to go back and put them back on again. Thank you for breaking them so that I won't go back to them anymore. Did you ever think in your walk when it gets hard, I wish I could go back to the good old days? First thing is they weren't good. And you don't want to go back because they were worse than where you are now. At least you have a hope in the midst of where you are now. Back then when we were in bondage, we didn't have a hope. We would just hope that tomorrow would be better than today was. And it never got better. But there was a hope in the midst of it that God brings. I remember when I worked with Wegmans just before I got saved. I got saved in the midst of Wegmans in the 22 years I was there. And for the last few years I was there, it just started getting a little bit harder. And then the last year I was with Wegmans, the Lord just spoke to me and said, this is going to be the hardest year you've ever had. I go, oh, great. Can you give me another verse? You know, give me something else. And it was. It got so bad that Kath stopped praying for me because she said, every time I pray for you in the morning, it gets worse that day. I'm not going to pray for you for it to get worse. And so she would just pray away from me, just that God would take care of me in the midst of it. And at the end of the year, you know, you hope for a breakthrough. You know, you just hope that, okay, the year's up, yahoo, everything's going to be right now. And they got rid of me. It's just like, really, Lord? Couldn't you just get rid of me a year ago before I went through this whole year of every day being terrible? And he goes, but look at what you learned in the midst of it. I brought you out of darkness. I gave you a hope for each day. And look at what I'm going to do for you now. See, we can't go back because there's no hope in that. There's only hope in the future walking with the Lord. The hope is him now, not the hope of what the world had before. And just the sweetness of that, just the wonderful of the thing of that. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and out of the shadow of death and broke those bands in sunder. And then he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord. You know why he says it? Because evidently they weren't. Because otherwise he wouldn't have to say it. Isn't it sad that even people in the church, because remember, he's talking about the redeemed saying so. He's talking about the redeemed in the picture. The redeemed aren't even thanking the Lord for what he's brought them out of and what he's bringing them to. It's not so much what he saved us from, but what he's saving us to. He's saving us to a life with him in heaven forever. It's not just that he saved me from sin. He's saving me to something. Wouldn't it be awful if he saved us from sin but never brought us a hope at the end? Oh, I just kind of wonder, you know, where am I in limbo for the rest of my life? Nothing going on? But he saves us to something that's even greater than what he saved us from. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass. And brass always speaks of judgment. He's broken the gates of brass. Remember in Nehemiah, we're looking at that on Sunday mornings. And the gates are gates of praise, it tells us in Isaiah. The walls are salvation, the gates are praise. Here it says the gates for those people who don't have the Lord are gates of judgment. That's what they have to look forward to when they come to the gates. They're going to have judgment. And he's cut the bars of iron in sunder, those things that would hold people in and just keep them captive. He's cut those bars in pieces. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. God's pretty plain and simple, and he puts it in black and white. People who don't want God are fools. What does it tell us in the other Psalms? A fool says in his heart, there is no God. Oh, foolish. Because they have everything before him and don't want it. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, they're afflicted. And they don't understand why God is being so mean to them. He's not. He's loving them. He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to get their heart so that he can be the center of their lives. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, everything that's good for them, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord. At the last second, they cry out unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. Again, he saves them out of their distresses. I don't know about you, but after the first time, I might be gracious enough to have somebody come to me and say, okay, I'll help you out again. Three times? You're doing this again, and I'm going to save you out of this one? But you know what a kind of a love you have for your kids, that you've not only saved them out of trouble once or twice, but numerous times, and you continue to pray for them. But if we have a love like the Father, it's a continual offering of unconditional love for those that would just turn. Oh, Lord, help my heart. I don't have that heart. I know he wants to give it to me. And not only that, we're going to see it again. So he sent his word, verse 20, and he healed them and diverted them from their destructions. Delivered them, not divert. Well, he diverted them too. He delivered them. Notice it's past tense. It's healed and delivered. When he does it, it's a complete work. It's not just a partial work. It's not just a work that might happen. It's a work that's complete. He says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. So we come to that place of just seeing that God has a beautiful plan for us. The things that he delivers us from, the things that he wants for us to see, the things that he wants to give us are so numerous and so many, and he wants to deliver us out of all these things. It isn't just one thing, it's everything that we enter into. Because we don't always understand the ways that God has for us. We don't always understand what he wants for us, but we know that whatever he has is going to be good. And he keeps talking about the Lord and his voice and listening to him. It tells us this in Jeremiah 33, verse 11. It says, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. The voices that cry out, the voices of different peoples, the voices of those that are crying out for him, as they hear his voice, they realize that it's a voice that comes with gladness, a voice that comes with hope. And whose voice are we listening to in this world? We get so tied up sometimes, we get tied up with that political voice, and we get tied up with that social justice voice, and we get tied up with so many different voices, but there's only one voice that's able to set us free, and there's only one voice that's able to build our lives in a way that he has for us. And it tells us this at the end of Psalm 107 and verse 43, and then we'll take communion. He says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The fools, because of their transgressions, they're afflicted. But those that are wise, as they see these things, they understand the loving kindness of the Lord." And we see the things around us. We see what's going on around us, but we also see what God is doing in the midst. That's what's so wonderful about prophecy being in Scripture. Almost a quarter of the Bible, prophetic, things that are going to happen. And so we see the things that are coming, and the things that are coming are just the things that he said were going to come. Because everything that he's prophesied has come to pass. Over 300 promises about his first coming, and they all came to pass. Another 300 of his second coming, and we see those things lining up and coming into being now. And if you've got a God that's always 100% right, wouldn't you rather trust him than to trust some politician who might be right 10% of the time? I'm being gracious. Okay, maybe 1%. But isn't it strange that we'd rather trust people who don't really know than we would want to trust God who's always right? We've seen it happen with COVID. The things that they're coming up with. Well, we shouldn't have done this. We shouldn't have done that. We shouldn't have done this. And God's word said, yeah, I told you that all the way along. But we would rather trust him. And look at how all the world entered in to the same experience for every nation. And we see how quick they're going to enter in to receive one man who wants to rule over all the world. It's just a precursor of what's to come. We gave them our kids and said, do to our kids whatever you want to do. Just help us to be safe. We need stuff to help us. And we entered in wholeheartedly. We gave them ourselves and said, yeah, we should go around with 2, 3, 4 masks on just so that we can be safe. And there is safety in some of the masks. There is some good things that they keep us from, the breathing and all that. But all the things that they pointed us to, they're now looking at and saying, well, some of these things weren't great. Maybe some of the shots weren't perfect, but they won't trust a God who's always right, but will trust a man who might be right. And for our hearts, as we sit here, especially this Thanksgiving, because who knows how many more Thanksgivings we have, I'm hoping we go home after the pie tomorrow, you know, not before. Let's do dessert first. You know, in case of rapture, eat dessert first and then get to the turkey. But, you know, who knows how many more. But where are our hearts going to go between now and then? Lord, do I want you to have part of my heart or do I want you to have all my heart? Lord, do I want to enter into distresses so that you come and deliver me out of it? Or would I rather walk in the right way so that you don't have to deliver me out of those distresses? Oh. And it's not a bad thing to be delivered out of distresses, but wouldn't it be greater, the greater thing, to walk in the right way so that we don't have to get delivered out of those distresses? But we aren't going to find it in the things that the world's pouring out. We're going to find it in here. And that's why it's so important for us to be in the Word. That's why as long as we're here, we're going to be in the Word. It's not going to be a feel-good thing. It's going to be what the Word says, because His way is always right. How can I go to something else that wouldn't be? And then face a God who says, why didn't you do it? I don't want to do that. It's not good for any of us. So let's pray, and then we'll pass out communion, and we'll just partake and just celebrate this Thanksgiving that we have, that we can be thankful to a God who saved us. Father, just thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word that continues just to teach us and to mold us and to shape us, your spirit that leads us in the right ways. You've promised to never leave us or forsake us, and to hold on to us and to keep us, Lord. And we hold on to those promises. We trust those promises, Lord, with all our being, like David cried out, not only his soul, but all his inward parts. And then even at the end of the psalm, to everything that was around him, that he could see you in the midst, Lord. And so often we want you and we cry out for you, but then the things distract us and take us away from center, and we just see things that we wonder why you're allowing, and we wonder why you're promoting, and we wonder why you're pushing through, and then realize that it isn't you at all. It's something else that we're listening to. We hear those strange voices, and Lord, we want you to be our good shepherd that would just give us good hearing and good eyes so that we can see and hear the right things, Lord. So help us this Thanksgiving, Father, not just to be thankful, but to commit ourselves more and more for your good purposes in our lives. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus tells us this in the Gospel of Luke. He says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." With desire. He desired to partake of these things with his disciples, with his apostles, with the ones that were going to lead the world, that were going to bring this New Testament into being, this New Testament church. Says, with desire, I've desired to be with you. And he desires for us. That's one of the reasons we want to go to taking communion every Sunday, is because he desires to have us remember who he is and what he's done for us. And it never grows old. You know, that was one of my fears, was that it might become old in just a ritual kind of thing that we do, but it never has become that. It's just a sweet thing to do because it just brings a remembrance and a wonderfulness of his presence to our lives as we put him first and put him above everything. Because in doing this, we're really remembering what he's done for us, and by remembering what he's done for us, we're honoring him, we're praising him, we're thanking him. And what better thing to do on Thanksgiving than to thank him for the salvation he's brought? He says, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave and said thanks, and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Remember what's happened. "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood." The New Testament church in his blood, because of his blood, which is shed for us. If he shed it for the apostles, he's shedding it for you and I. So as we hold these, we really come to that place of just remembering all that he is to us and all that he wants to be to us. And how wonderful that is, that in a place of darkness, in a place of a dark world, he wants the light to shine. And isn't it amazing that when Jesus was born, he was in a place of darkness till the star came over announcing his birth. And the shepherds of the field saw the light. The wise men, remember, not the fools, the wise men, came looking for where the light was. And you and I get to come to where the light is and see things for what they really are. So, Lord, we just thank you as we remember what you've done for us. And we just rejoice in it, Lord, that you want to bring light to us. You want to bring us into the light, out of darkness, into the truth, into your ways. So, Father, have your way with us. And, Lord, if there's been things in our lives that have been hindering our walk with you, as we remember what you've done, may those things just be broken down before us. If they've held us in bondage, that you would cut those bands asunder. If they've been bars that have kept us in prison, that you would just cut them in pieces before us, Lord, so that we can see things the way that they really are. We love you, we thank you, and we take these thanking you and praising you and giving you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's partake. Aren't you glad you're saved?